God. Hallelujah. You glad to be in church here tonight? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, it's so good to be with such a rowdy bunch. I like rowdy church services. Amen. I don't like, you know, there's a time to be quiet and still before God. You know, that's a time for that, and that's appropriate and things. But the Bible says that when the righteous do rejoice, there's great glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes people have misunderstood the definition of reverence. You know, I would define reverence as this, is obeying whatever God said to do in His Word. That's reverent. Amen. And the Bible says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. The Bible says, let them shout for joy and be glad, them that favor His righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Amen. Hallelujah. Over there in Psalm 5:11, it also tells us, but let them shout for joy, them that love Thee, because You defend them. Yes. Amen. It says that God defends them. Yes. And it goes on to say in verse 12, it says, the Lord will bless the righteous, and He will surround them with favor as with a shield. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Favor isn't just out in front of us. It's all around us. Glory to God. The favor of God is on us. He said He'll bless the righteous. Hallelujah. And it's not our own righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wow. Glory to God. It's just so good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I'll tell you what, you can only receive at the level that you respond. Hallelujah. And so many times people, they don't receive because they have no measure of responding. And, you know, sometimes this church gets criticized a lot. You know, people come in and they hear a lot of response. And to their natural mind, you know, it really bugs them. Well, how many of you know that we're not here to be carnal? We're not here to please ourselves, right? We're here to do things God's way. Hallelujah. You know, when you read over there you read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and it starts to talk about what's going around the throne of God. And you start to see what's going on around His throne. It says there's voices, lightnings, and thunders. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It talks about Jesus there. And it says in the book of Revelation that His voice is the sound of many waters. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? It's powerful. It's loud. Glory to God. It says that Jesus is coming with a shout. He's not coming with a pout. You hear me? How many times you got to hear me say that? But He's not coming with the pout of the Christians. He says, the Bible says that He's coming with a shout. And it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Hallelujah. His voice is going to be so powerful. It's going to be so thunderous loud. It's going to literally shake the dead alive. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So God likes response. God likes loud voices. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, glory to God. If you have your Bibles tonight, if you want to go over to John chapter 4, last week I started a series of messages on Wednesday night called Discovering the Will of God for Your Life, or Finding the Will of God for Your Life. How many of you know it's important to know God's will for your life? Now, we might be here, and maybe you're more of a mature Christian, maybe you're not. I don't know. We're all at different places, but some people hear a message like this, well, I know God's will for my life, and so on. Well, you better not take it for granted. And some of these things are going to be repetitive. You know, you're going to hear these things taught over and over at this church and at the other family churches, because it's important that God's people know how to find His will. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. There's too many believers that are suffering. They're going without because they never got into God's perfect will. I would say, unfortunately, a majority of God's people are living in God's permissive will, and they're not in His perfect will. And we talked about that last week, the difference between the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. The permissive will, we saw over there in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove or test what is that good, acceptable, or good, permissive, and perfect will of God. But we saw this last week, that God's word tells us to test. Yes. To test to see if something is in the perfect will of God or not. Because there's things that God will permit you to do for a season, but He has something better for you. I do not want to get before His throne someday and discover that He had more and that I spent time in God's permissive will. You know, I would say one of the best examples of God's permissive will, Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin talked about in several of his books, but of course, you know, I'm going to refer to part of it that he talked about in the book, I Believe in Visions. He talked about how he was in God's permissive will for 12 years, that he pastored for 12 years. I think he pastored three different churches, and the Lord finally spoke to him after that time and said, you know, all these years, you're just now entering into the first phase of your ministry. Those first 12 years, you spent in my permissive will. You know, God didn't necessarily have, the best for him wasn't to pastor, but to get out there into the field ministry, right? And I just think about that every time I read about that in that book where the Lord spoke to him and said, you've been for 12 years in my permissive will. Oh my goodness, 12 years in full-time ministry he spent in God's permissive will. Every time I read that, I go before God, I say, God, I do not want that. I don't want to spend 12 years. You know, we don't have to waste time like that. When we've had other godly men and women that have gone ahead of us, have learned these lessons for us, let's just take the lessons that they've learned, right? And let's not be wasting time in the kingdom of God, because the Lord's return is drawing closer and closer. And we want the precious fruits of the earth to offer him when he comes back. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So we saw over there that we're to test decisions, test things in our life to see whether or not they're the permissive will or the perfect will of God. And last week I gave you five tests, right? How you test the things to see if they're in God's perfect will. Number one, we said, is the word test, right? Your decisions have to at least be scriptural, right? Do they match up with the Bible? A lot of people are saying, well, I gotta leave my church and go down south to get a job and things, and hopefully I'll just find a good church down where I'm going. Well, no, because the Bible says that God sets the members in the body as it pleases him. So that decision, first and foremost, isn't even scriptural. All right, and that's just one example. But that's the word test. You know, I've had unmarried folks come to me during, you know, marital counseling or whatever, and I'll ask them, I'll say, so are you guys sleeping together? You know, I'll put them to the test, so to speak. They'll say, and I can tell instantly that they are. And I'll tell you, you know, my job as a pastor is to make sure that people aren't defiling themselves before God. We can't go in there and pretend everything's hunky-dory. I'll tell you, we're going to root it out and find out, right? And they'll say, well, you know, yes. And I'll say, well, wait a minute. You know, why are you doing that? Well, we love each other. No, you're breaking the word. You can't violate the word of God and be in his will, right? Amen. The second test, we saw this, we call it the heart test, right? We know over there in Romans 8:16 tells us that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We know that the Spirit of God is going to be talking to our heart, giving us a witness, or you could say it this way, an inward testimony of what's right and what's not right. Amen? So it not only has it got to pass the word test, but it's got to pass the heart test. Because there's going to be things, right, in that the word does not specifically address for your life. There's no scripture that tells you who exactly to marry, what job to exactly take. There was no scripture that told me that says, thus saith the Lord, Pastor Tim Stallman in 2006 will be pastor of a church in Jamestown, New York. I had no verse for that. I had to discover God's will, right? Amen. I had to hear it in my spirit on the inside, right? Praise the Lord. So that's the second test. The third test, we said, was the peace test. It's got to pass the peace test. It can't violate peace in your heart. Right? We saw over there Colossians 3:15 says, but let the peace of God rule in your heart. We saw that the Amplified Version says, let the peace of God act like an umpire continually. That's right. What does an umpire do? He calls you safe or he calls you out, right? I'll tell you what, there should be peace on the inside when you are in the will of God. Amen. And if you, some people say, well, I don't know if I have peace or I don't have peace. Well, then that brings us to the fourth test, because all these tests are kind of like a telescope, right? Yeah. The word being the biggest piece, sure. then your the witness on the inside is the next part of the telescope, and then the peace test, and then the fourth test, we said, let me just take a look at my notes. All of a sudden it's jumping my memory here. It's coming back to me. Hallelujah. Is the prayer test, right? Yeah. that we need to make sure. So many times Christians are making decisions based on impulse. Impulse. No, if it's, you know, it's something that you need to go in prayer. You're going to see tonight that God's will isn't something that just happens randomly or automatically. You got to seek. You have to ask. You have to knock, right? I actually had those out of order. Jesus said ask, seek, and knock, right? Praise the Lord. And then after the prayer test is the fifth test that I call the time test. So many believers are out in front of God. They're going up and they're rushing, they're hurrying and getting beyond God. I'd rather be a little bit behind than a little bit ahead. Because at least if God's ahead of me and I'm behind him, I can at least still see him, right? But if God's behind you because you've rushed a decision, oh, well, then you got to be careful. Now you can't see God, right? Because if it's God's will today, it'll be God's will tomorrow. If it's God's will tomorrow, it'll be God's will next week. Now there is such a truth that there are times when the windows do close. But I can tell you what, we have time to pray on things. We have time to pray on things, all right? And all this is to go to find God's will for your life. All right, go over there to John chapter 4. We looked at these verses last week. We're going to start in verse 31. It's not just for review, but it's also going to tie into the message for tonight. But Jesus, of course, is here at the well of Jacob in Samaria, right? Remember how he had been on a long journey and his disciples went to get food and he met this Samaritan woman and started talking to her about eternal life. Remember, the word of knowledge started to operate, and he said, go get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He said, yeah, I know you've had five, and the guy that you got right now is not your husband. Whoa, right? And so Jesus has a word of knowledge, starts reading her mail. She testifies to the fact that he's a prophet. Jesus ends up telling her that indeed he's the Christ. She believes, you know, Jesus is received into Samaria. Many become believers as a result of this woman's testimony. I mean, the gospel of the kingdom opens up to Samaria through this conversation at the well of Jacob, right? And so during this time, the disciples are out fetching some food, and they come back, and let's pick it up in verse 31. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now remember, it was told them that he was tired, hungry, and thirsty as he sat there. All right, and he, of course, asked the woman for something to drink, and the disciples were on their way to get him something to eat. In verse 32, but Jesus said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I love that. In verse 33, he says, therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? So they're thinking naturally. They think, oh, someone already got to him and gave him a sandwich or something. And in verse 34, Jesus said unto them, My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I love that. He said, my food, my sustenance is to do God's will. When Jesus said that, he was saying that, first of all, I am not pulled in the direction of natural needs. He was not being pulled in the direction of natural needs. So many believers, they follow where the natural needs take them. We are not to follow where natural needs take us. You know what I mean? So like I said, I already used this example. There's people that leave their church, leave their pastor to go to greener pastures, so to speak, because they need to find somewhere that has a better economy or something like that. No, God doesn't lead by the economy. He doesn't lead by the economy, does he? He doesn't lead by what state has more jobs to offer and things like that. God will lead with your spiritual interests in mind. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, so many people, they have two job offers. They'll take the one that pays more because they think automatically that was better. Well, did you hear the voice from God? God has led me several times. This is not a rule. I'm saying, though, that several times I have sought God's will in financial things, and several times he has led me to the place where it looked like less. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days, right? He was led into a place by God that seemed like less. But what was going on is that Jesus was being tested, his character, right? His character was growing. He didn't come out of that place weak. He came out of that place strong. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I believe that that wilderness experience was absolutely necessary for the rest of Jesus' ministry. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So don't just think that just because something looks good by the world standard that it's automatically God. Right? Because the world will try to make things look good. The Bible says that even the devil himself can appear as an angel of light. Right? So it's not about just is it good. The question is it God? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So Jesus was telling, listen, my food isn't to follow the natural need. Jesus is saying, I'm not sitting on this well today because I'm hungry and thirsty and tired like you think. I'm sitting on this well because there was a divine appointment. It just looked like he had a natural need. His disciples were just thinking about food that he had eaten or not eaten. But Jesus was saying, no, I have a divine appointment because there's going to come a woman that's going to spark a conversation and it's going to open an entire door for an entire region to hear the gospel. Hallelujah. Think about if we were that sensitive to the Spirit, that the Spirit of God would actually tell you, hey, wait a little bit longer at this drinking fountain.
That's right.
Wait a little bit longer in this fast food line. I mean, what if we were that sensitive to the Spirit of God? Wait, stay after work just an extra 10 minutes. Wait at this stoplight and take this right-hand turn, even though that's not the way home. Go the long way home today.
Come on. That's right, yes.
Oh, yeah. Are we listening to the promptings of the Spirit of God to actually approach people and to talk to the people that He tells us to? You know, I'll tell you one of the things that just about makes me weep every time I read it in Brother Hagin's book, I Believe in Visions, when he talks about when he first saw Jesus in September of 1950 in Rockwall, Texas. The first thing the Lord ever showed him was a soul winner's crown. And he said, and he saw this beautiful crown in Jesus' hand, and the first question was, what is that? And he said, this is a soul winner's crown. He said, I have one of these for every single one of my people. But they're so careless and indifferent. They don't talk to the people I tell them to talk to, and they don't pray for the people I tell them to pray about. Every time I hear that, I mean, it just about makes me weep to think of how many souls we're missing because we are so numb to the Spirit of God. You know? Come on now. Praise the Lord. That's what Jesus is demonstrating in John chapter 4 here. Yeah, it might have looked like, you know, notice what Jesus was saying. He's like, listen, I'll go without the food in order to accomplish the will of God. Sometimes you do go without some natural things just a little longer to accomplish the will of God, and that's okay. Just because you go through a short season where natural things aren't necessarily happening, so many people think, well, you know, I'm going through a little bit of a tight time. I must have missed God somewhere. No, that doesn't mean you necessarily miss God. Jesus went, he went hungry for a little extra time to win this woman and of course, to have this access to Samaritan, the region of Samaria, right? But in verse 34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And when Jesus said that, he was also telling us exactly what was the root of his success. How did Jesus have the results that he had? Because no one else has ever had his quality of results. You know what I mean? How was his result so pure and so powerful? Because he was in the perfect will of God. Amen. This is why Jesus was perfectly successful. This is why Jesus was perfectly strong. This is why Jesus was perfectly healthy. He always was in the perfect will of God. Amen. Jesus is saying, he said, my strength comes from being in the perfect will of God. My sustenance, my strength, my bearing, everything in life fed him from the will of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So Jesus didn't lack anything because he was in the perfect will. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. And notice also he had a mentality to finish. He said, my food is to do the will of God that sent me and to finish his work. I'll tell you what, that's when you get blessed, when you have the mentality to finish. A lot of people have a mentality to start. Oh, I'm going to start something for God. I'll do this. But I tell you what, the strength and the power flows to you when you continue to do that work and you finish that work. Hallelujah. It's not what you start with God. It's what you finish. Praise the Lord. All right. Tonight we're going to talk about the key to knowing God's will. the key to knowing God's will, and I'm just going to end the suspense right now. It's real simple. It's spiritual development. I've been meditating on this thought. I was asking myself, what is God's will in simplest terms? If someone came up and asked you that question, said, in one sentence, tell me what God's will is for your life and for the life of believers, really the life of all humanity, right? If you had to, no doubt, I can just hear the gears turning in a lot of heads. What would you say in one phrase if you had to answer that question? What is God's will in simplest terms? Well, I was meditating on that and asking God that, and this phrase just kind of popped up in my spirit, and I heard these words, spiritual development. God's will for all humanity is to develop their spiritual nature. Amen. And I know that doesn't sound very profound, but we got to get a hold of this. We got to understand, because the key of knowing God's perfect will for your life is spiritual development. Amen. Meaning develop your spirit man, developing your spiritual nature is the only way you are ever going to discover God's full will for your life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. Everything that God has ever given to man is for spiritual development. He gave the blood of Jesus. Of course, you say, well, what's the will of God? Well, of course, the will of God for everyone is to be saved, right? But ultimately, that even still falls under that category of being developed spiritually, because without the blood of Jesus, without salvation, man is spiritually dead. So the beginning of spiritual development is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? And then you get the new birth, you get born out of spiritual death, you get born into eternal life, you have a new nature put on the inside of you, hallelujah. I keep saying this, man does not need forgiveness as much as man needs a new nature. Because we got to understand what eternal life is. Eternal life is not a license to go to heaven someday. Eternal life is God's nature living in you. That's what eternal life is. Hallelujah. And so that, of course, is the beginning of spiritual development. But once we're saved, think of all the tools that God has given us. All right, He saved us with the blood of Jesus. He authorized us with the name of Jesus. He filled us with the Holy Ghost. He gave us the Word of God. He gave us pastors. He gave us teachers. He gave us the other fivefold ministry offices. Every single one of their job description is to develop you spiritually. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, right? You develop spiritually by the word, right? You develop spiritually by your pastor teaching you, right? You develop spiritually by doing the will of God, by praying in the Holy Ghost. Everything that God has ever given mankind goes to develop their spiritual nature. Always to take you further into spiritual maturity. This is why people don't get into the will of God for the life is because they stay in a spiritual infancy state or a state of adolescence spiritually. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Remember Ephesians 4:14? You don't need to turn there. Let's just go ahead and bring it up. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Notice what it says. It says, therefore, or henceforth, be no more children. Right. It says, do not be a child. Yeah. Well, obviously, this isn't speaking about natural things, because you can't help but your body is going to physically grow up. You have no choice. Yeah. But he's talking about spiritually. He's saying, look what happens to people that remain spiritual children. They're tossed to and fro. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So they're tossed, they're carried away, and they're deceived. Why? Because they stayed spiritual children. They stayed in a state of spiritual underdevelopment, and spiritual underdevelopment cost them. And in this case, he's talking about it could kill you. The refusal to grow spiritually can hurt you. It can be a matter of life and death. Yeah. Tossed. That doesn't sound like any kind of life. You know Christians that are tossed? Oh, you can probably instantly think of people that you know, and I mean, they're tossed, they are scattered and faint. They don't have a pastor. Maybe they're even born again and would go to heaven if they died. But their life is just scattered, faint, and tossed. And the reason why is because they're spiritual children or spiritual babies. You can't stay in that state forever because that underdevelopment will crush you. Now, is it God's will for you to be tossed? No. Is it God's will for you to be deceived? Is it God's will for you to be carried away by every wind of doctrine? No, that's not God's will for you. So that's why everything that God gave us was out of love to make sure we didn't stay in a spiritual state of infancy. He gave us the Word of God, why? To grow up. He gave us the Holy Ghost, why? To grow up. He gave us pastors, why? To grow up. He gave us the other four ministry offices, why? To grow up. He gave us speaking in tongues, why? To grow up. Yeah. He gave us all these things to grow up because God's love is saying, listen, if you don't grow up, you're going to hurt. You'll be hurt. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know, the Bible says you have an adversary, the devil. Okay? It's very dangerous to put a child in battle. Right? Now, of course, we've won the battle through Jesus. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about Satan will attack you in your mind. The Bible says that the first front of Satan's attack is in your mental realm. Listen, children are those that don't know what's best for themselves. I have two of them. I have a three-year-old, and Timothy's about to be five. And I'll tell you what about children. They don't know what's best for themselves. Meaning they don't know the will for their own life. You understand that? I mean, right now, my wife and I, we just put a swimming pool in the back of our yard. That pool water was just put in a few days ago. I mean, it's like ice water cold. And those kids can only think about getting in that pool. We want to go swimming. No, because that water is so cold, it's like hyperthermia in 15 minutes type cold. But they think that it's best for them in that water. They don't know the will of the home. They don't know the will of the plan, right? My wife and I don't include them in the big decisions in our home. They don't run our finances. You know, there's certain tools that their character hasn't developed yet for. I don't hand my four-year-old an 18-ounce hammer and say, hey, go and have fun. An 18-ounce hammer in the hand of a 14-year-old. Well, probably some of them, too. You know, there'd be things, that hammer would be going through my TV set, be going through my walls, it would go in through everything, because their character isn't developed enough to handle that tool. There's things in God's plan for your life that you won't be able to handle until you grow to a certain level, because God is a good father, and he's not going to put certain tools into your hands, because he knows that your character isn't developed enough to handle it. You know what, one of the number one tools that he's not going to put in your hands until you got character to handle it is money. Because money in the hands of a child is a bad thing. Yeah, come on now. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's get this moving along. I'm going to give you three facts here about the will of God. Okay, and we're going to go, and by the time we get to the third fact, we're going to spend some time on the third fact. All right, number one, the first fact about God's will is it manifests from the inside out. It is known or discovered from the inside out. You do not learn God's will by this realm. You do not learn God's will by what you see, by what you touch, by what you taste, by what you hear, and what's the other one? What you feel. Did I put that in there? All right. You don't learn God's will by this realm. You don't learn it from the outside. It doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. Hallelujah. Remember that. That's the first fact about God's will. The second fact is that it is not revealed automatically. I said this earlier in the message. Go with me. You're in John 4. Go over to John chapter 5, and let's look at verses 19 and 20. Hallelujah. So now we're going to talk about growing up. We're going to talk about developing spiritually so that we can know the will of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Mm-hmm. Look at this. In verse 19, Jesus speaking, he's answering the Pharisees about why this gentleman had been healed. And he answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees," everyone say sees. King James says seeth. I'm reading out of the King James, but sometimes I skip the ifs. "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." I read this verse. Let me ask you a question. Does God love you as much as he loves Jesus?
Yes.
Absolutely, emphatically, yes. Jesus is telling us the reason why God reveals his will or reveals his plan out of love.
Yes.
He reveals his plan to you because he loves you. Hallelujah. And when I read this verse, when Jesus said, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth." And I think, wait a minute, I'm a son.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm a son.
That's right.
And this wasn't just exclusively something that God would do for Jesus only.
Right.
Jesus is our example. Yes. He's the first of many brethren.
Amen.
Right? He led many sons to glory. Hallelujah. If God loved Jesus and revealed things to Jesus and showed him things, then that's what God does for me. And notice what Jesus said. He says, "I do nothing unless I see the Father do it." Notice Jesus keeps using this word, see.
That's right.
Is he talking about seeing with these natural eyes? No, he's not. He's talking about seeing with the eyes of faith. He's talking about seeing with your spirit man. Getting in, and what is Jesus talking about? Here we see that no way Jesus ever reached that point without developing spiritually.
Right.
See, we think that Jesus was just, you know, born with all gifts and he had just everything going and he never had to develop. No, the Bible says that Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom.
That's right.
Jesus had to grow in stature. He had to grow in development. He had to, of course, be a man led by the Spirit. And of course, he was the Son of God always. But he didn't, remember, the Bible says that he stripped himself of certain privileges.
Right.
He didn't do things just because he was the Son of God. He had to follow the Holy Ghost just like we have to follow the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so we see this. Jesus says, "I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do." Let me ask you a question. What's the last thing you saw the Father do? Yeah. Now it gets quiet. Where'd all the shouting go? See, because this is talking about spiritual development. Jesus is saying, he's telling us exactly, this is how I stayed in the perfect will of God, is that I took time to see the Father doing. Yeah, for the Father loves the Son. See, telling us that God is just desiring to show us things.
Amen.
It's not a problem on his side. It's not that God is withholding us seeing these things.
Right, come on.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
Seeing doesn't mean you always have to see a picture. Seeing can be having the witness of God in your spirit, having the inner intuition, knowing by your spirit, knowing by peace, that seeing through the eyes of faith and the eyes of your spirit.
Amen. Amen.
We know we have eyes of our spirit. The Bible tells us there in Ephesians chapter 3 that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's not talking about these eyes of your understanding. It's talking about your eyes of your spiritual understanding.
Yes.
That they will be opened and enlightened. Glory to God. When I read these verses, I think to myself, this is where I want to be.
Yes.
I want to be in that place, and of course, have been to some measure, but I want to grow in these things.
Yes.
I want to be at that place where I say, I do what I see the Father do.
Amen.
Glory to God, because I don't believe that was reserved for Jesus only. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is why I say that the will of God is not revealed automatically. Jesus had to get in there and see for himself. He had to see for himself. Go over there to verse here in John chapter 5. Go to verse 30. Jesus says this, "I can of my own self do nothing as I hear, I judge. He says, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but I seek the will of the Father which has sent me. Hallelujah. And this tells us why Jesus wasn't selfish, because he was seeking God's will. This tells us why he was successful, because he was seeking God's will. This tells us why he was healthy, because he was seeking God's will. This tells us why his faith worked, because he was seeking God's will. But notice, Jesus himself had to seek the will of God. The word seek indicates that he had to spend some time. He had to spend some effort, right? He had to get in there until he saw. He had to seek. This is the second fact about God's will. It is not going to happen for you automatically. The measure of your seeking will indicate the measure of your knowing. The measure of your seeking will indicate the measure of your knowing. People say, oh my goodness, that sounds like works. Oh no, that's not works. That's called seed time and harvest.
Yes, yes.
People say, oh man, Pastor Tim's up there, I gotta read my Bible. I gotta spend time in prayer or else I'm not gonna see anything good from God. Here it is. That's just that works mentality, trying to always tell me to read my Bible. Well, that's the problem. You're reading your Bible.
Yeah. Come on.
Can you believe the pastor just said that? See, if you go to your Bible and say, well, I better read my Bible, I better, or else, well, then you've missed it. I'll tell you what, try this instead. Say, instead of saying, well, I got to go read my Bible, say, I'm going to go feed my faith. Because when you say, I'm going to go feed my faith, you're now talking about, I'm going to go develop spiritually. Say, well, I'll tell you what, I know people who read their Bibles more than all of us. And they're still tossed to and fro, carried about. I've talked to people that say, Pastor Tim, I don't get it. I read my Bible 2 hours a day. I never miss it. And their life still has no fruit. Still has no fruit. Because they're reading their Bible out of an obligation, when they should have said, I'm going to feed my faith.
Right.
I'm not going to put a time period on how much you should read your Bible, but I tell you what, I'll tell you what, 1 hour of feeding your faith is going to outdo 10 hours of reading your Bible.
Right.
Feed your faith.
That's
people
right.
Say, well, I have to. I'm going to attend church. That's the problem. They attend church. I'm not here to attend church. I'm here to fellowship. Because these aren't just a bunch of attenders, these are family.
Yes.
Glory to God. Attendance receives zero blessing. Fellowship receives blessing. Hallelujah. See, I'm here to fellowship. When you come to church, you should say, man, these people are my church, these are my spiritual family, my spiritual church family. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, it says, especially those of the household of faith. These people are your especially.
That's right. Good.
Say, where am I supposed to put my focus of blessing? On the household of faith.
Yes.
So you come in and say, I want to know these people. I want to use my faith for these people, with these people. My desire is that all these folks around me in my spiritual family, they succeed, they're promoted, they're increased.
Yes.
See, this isn't about attendance. You know, I have seen as a pastor now, I've been pastoring for 7 years, which isn't a whole lot of time, but I can tell you this, I've seen in those 7 years people that have been here for year in, year out, and they're still not growing because they're attending church when they should have been the church. You know what I mean? Be the church. Care about your spiritual family. You're not here out of just attendance. Your body sitting in that chair equals a big fat nothing. And until you learn fellowship. Just sitting in that chair ain't going to do you a bit of good until you learn that it's about fellowship.
Right.
Well, hallelujah. What Jesus is showing us here is that he's like, I had to seek the will of the Father. And as I sought God's will, then it was revealed.
Amen.
As I seek, I see. You will see more when you seek more. Yeah, that sounds like a bunch of works. God's going to love me anyway. Yeah, well, God's always going to love you, but it doesn't mean you're going to get his best.
That's right.
If Jesus had to seek the will of God, I'm pretty much guessing you do too. And me. Praise the Lord. All right. So let's get to the third fact about God's will here tonight. Since God's will is discovered from the inside out, meaning you will learn God's will here. That's where Jesus got the will of God. He got it on the inside. All right? Since God's will is revealed from the inside out, his manifestations come from the inside out. Let me say that again, and I will make sure to explain what I'm talking about. I don't want to get tricky or clever in my teaching. I want you to understand this. If God's will is discovered from the inside out, his manifestations happen from the inside out. We know that it's God's will to heal, isn't it? How many of you believe that it's God's will to heal all the time? He wants to heal. Glory to God. There is nothing in God's desire for anyone to ever remain in sickness. It's not the will of God. All right? Does God want to perform miracles? Does he want to perform signs and wonders? Does he want to manifest himself? Does he want to fill this place with his presence and his glory? Yeah. If you ever believe that in any way God purposely withholds something, then you cannot be in faith. If there's 1 ounce of you that believes that God holds back for some purpose, then you are in complete doubt. If you're going to receive from God, you must believe that he is a giver, he is a provider, he is, right, a healer, he is a protector. You got to believe it. You cannot have any doubt on the inside of you that thinks that, well, he probably wants it this time for whatever reason. No, you got to get rid of this. We know that it's God's will to reveal himself. He wants to do miracles, signs, and wonders. He wants to fill this place with his presence. He wants to do wonderful things, right? But we have to understand that those miracles, signs, and wonders, they come from the inside out. Meaning so many people, they'll be willing to hunger for it. They'll be willing to come to a service like this and cooperate for miracles. And yes, God, I want that to happen. Yes, God, I crave. Yes, I desire. Yes, I'll shout as loud as everyone next to me. But God needs a spiritually developed individual to channel his power. Show me in the Word one time where God's power was channeled without the influence of someone spiritually developed. Now you're going to say, well, he talked through a donkey. Say, well, and we hear of stories where of the Azusa Street revival, and God used teenagers and young people to do mighty miracles and things like that. Well, listen, if it wasn't their own spiritual maturity, it was based on somebody somewhere. Somebody somewhere was paying the price. Someone somewhere was praying. Here's something that we don't know about the Azusa Street revival. The young gal named Sister Carney, if you've ever studied the Azusa Street revival, here she was married at 15 years old. Back then, 15-year-olds were like our 35-year-olds. I mean, they just grew up a lot quicker back then for whatever reason. And she was married for 2 years, and she and this group of women prayed on their face every night for 2 years before that revival took place. And here's another thing we have to understand is that it also was developed on the spirituality of William Seymour. I mean, here's a guy that heard the voice of God so clearly that God spoke to him and told them to go to such and such an address in Pasadena, California, and you will find there a half a dozen women praying for the revival that you're going to lead. He knocked on the door in back then, of course, this is the age of segregation. He knocked on the door where white women lived, and he was a black man, and he knocked on the door in a white neighborhood. They opened the door, and their first natural reaction was quick to shut it, because that's how things were back then, right? But Sister Carney heard the voice of God, said, this is the man that's going to lead that revival. So, I mean, there was a level of spiritual maturity in development, and someone was paying the price somewhere. Someone was paying the price somewhere. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So we know it's God's will to do these things. But he needs a channel, a conduit of spirituality. And we're going to see that, all right? You don't need to turn there in your Bibles, but I want to show you some examples of this in the Word. Look at Proverbs 14:30. It says this, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. See, this is what's happening is that people are getting, they're getting hungry for the outward without developing the inward. They're putting a higher value on the effect rather than the source. We got to get a hold of this. People say they come to church, I want healing. I want to be healed. But they don't want to be developed spiritually. I want miracles, signs, and wonders. I want to be the shouting Holy Ghost, you know, Christian. Hallelujah. But are you at home developing yourself spiritually? Because that's where you build yourself and bring it to church. Right? People say, I'm going to church to get something. Why don't you come to church with something? Like Pastor Michael always says, why don't you come to church hooched? That term hooch just means filled with God's Spirit. Why don't you just be filled and bubbling on God's Spirit? Bring something to church. But there's not enough bringers, there's just only takers. People say, well, we're just depending on the spirituality of the pastor. Well, if you're depending on the spirituality of the pastor, I don't care who your pastor is, a church will never see God's highest and best unless the whole place develops their spirituality. Hallelujah. Notice this, the Bible talks about in Proverbs 14:30 that healing is an aspect of what was on the inside. A sound heart, a peaceful heart. There's no more sound heart than a heart that's right with God, has Jesus on the inside, filled with the Spirit, right? A sound heart. The word life there is actually the Hebrew word for strength. Is the strength of the flesh. Right? Health is from the inside out. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 in the 35th verse. Can we bring that up? Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Notice it was a matter of his spiritual development before good things could be brought forth. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Meaning an evil heart cannot produce good things. Notice it's the condition of a person's spirituality that determined the value of what's going out. In that same chapter, Jesus used the illustration, a good tree produces good fruit. Right? You can't have a withered tree. The core of the tree, the roots of the tree can't be withered and have good fruit. But that's what believers all over the place are trying to do. They're trying to have the miracles, signs, and wonders without developing spiritually. Because God's number one goal for your life isn't for you just to see miracles, signs, and wonders and then have you be carnal buckets. He's already been down that road before with the Israelites. He's not going to do it. They saw more miracles than all of us put together. They saw the pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They saw the glory fill the tabernacle that Moses couldn't even get in. They saw the fire of God descend on Mount Sinai. They heard the rumbles. They heard the voice of God. They saw Moses' face glowing with the glory of God, and they still worshiped the calf. Come on. Come on. So seeing miracles doesn't make you spiritual. If it did, then Israel would have us all beat. But they still became pagan idolaters. Praise God for miracles, signs, and wonders, but we got it backwards. We are desiring the effect. I want to read you something out of F.F. Bosworth's book called Christ the Healer. Many of you, I'm sure, have read this. If you haven't, it's an absolute must. Actually, in our next trimester of school, students will be reading this book and we'll be teaching a class from this book. Praise the Lord. But on page 16, he's opening this book. Now, if you don't know who F.F. Bosworth was, he was a mighty man of God that was used in the late 19th century, early 20th century, had a huge national healing ministry in the United States, but also in Africa, had personally received 225,000 written letters of testimonies of people that were healed under his ministry. 250,000 letters. That's a lot of postage. That's a lot of postage. And at the beginning of the book, which happens to be probably, I mean, one of the most staple books when talks about healing, this is probably one of the best, okay? It was written in 1924, so some of the language sometimes might not be as pertinent as today, but they revised it several times, so it's a must read for every single believer that believes in healing or needs healing or whatever. It says, now listen to what he says on page 16. He says, while we rejoice in these miracles, we remember that these miracles or healings, that's what he's talking about, they are only external manifestations of a thousand times greater and more precious miracle that has transpired within the sacred chamber of the inner soul. The inner soul he's referring to here is what we call the spirit of man. Okay? It says the inner cause is so much more precious than the outward effect. He said external results from prayer are like figures in a bank book or numbers in a bank book that show that you have gold deposited in the bank. The gold is more valuable than the figures on the page. Now, of course, today we don't deposit gold in the bank. You know, maybe some of you do, but we understand back then the monetary system was based on gold and so on. But what he's talking about here, he said, what's on the inside is more important than what is the manifestation or the effect.
Yes.
Do you realize that healing, miracles, signs, and wonders in the New Testament, they're a result of God living in man.
Yeah.
They're a result of a new nature in man, a spiritually developed man that discovers the will of God.
Yes.
And he just makes that point so awesome. And I mean, I just about shouted when I was reading this. I'm like, glory to God. Hallelujah. We need to understand this and get this in order because so many Christians today are only chasing the outward effect. And that's okay for a little while for baby Christians. Right? Because many times in Jesus' ministry, he got them healed on his own faith. Right? Sometimes they got healed on their own faith. But no matter what, it took someone spiritually developed somewhere for that power to flow.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Of course, Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead on his own faith, but yet here we see the woman with the issue of blood got healed on her own faith. But regardless, there was some spiritual development somewhere that was needed. Hallelujah. So many people, they're chasing the outward effect. Eternal life, the power of God in man produces miracles. It produces healing. What's on the inside will come out in the sun. He said, that's why these signs follow them that believe.
Yes. Yes.
Belief on the inside. The heart that is filled with good treasure and these signs, these outward tokens of God's power were a result of the belief on the inside of their heart. So what are you after? Let's not be the church that says, oh, we're a miracle church. We're a healing church. Glory to God, we believe in. We're going to go to meetings, we're going to go to Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, and we're going to go to Dr. Dufresne's meetings and all this, and we're going to be the shouters, we're going to be the dancers, which we all should, right? We're going to be cooperating, we're going to hunger, we're thirst, but then at home, we're not praying.
Come on.
Yeah. Listen, that's called a facade. That's fake. Right? I'm the miracle guy. I'm the miracle gal. I believe in miracles. But I watch TV all night. Never pray. Never feed my faith. You say, well, I gotta pray. No, no, no. You just go fellowship with God. Go love on God. That's what prayer should be and what prayer is. Go talk to Him. Go fellowship with Him. Go ask Him questions. People that kneel down, dear God, bless me, bless my wife, bless my kids and my dog, and bless this and bless so-and-so, amen. Bless us four and no more, right? People pray that way. No. Look, you know, I'll tell you what, I spend way more time fellowshipping with God than I do asking Him things. Way more time. Way more time. meaning asking him things for me personally. And of course, I pray for other people. I'm constantly praying for you in this church. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. Now, go with me in your Bible as we get towards the end of this message. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that all was basically just the introduction to my message. Some of you are getting nervous. It's going to get late or whatever. Oh, no. Just hold on. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 9. What have you valued more? God values your development more than he desires the miracle in your life.
Yes. Amen.
Because why? It's where you hear his voice. Yeah. It's how you fellowship with him.
That's right.
Right? You develop your spirituality by fellowshipping with him, by loving on him, by praising him, by praying him, and feeding your faith in the word. Hallelujah. Yeah, God's got to find somebody spiritually developed before he's going to do these things. People are like, well, let the pastor be that guy. Well, this isn't a one-man show or a two-man show. Everybody has their part to grow spiritually. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's read these verses here. Starting in verse 9, he says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Now, verse 9 is not talking about heaven. I've heard people read this at funerals, thinking that it's like, encourage ourselves because we lost a loved one and they went on to heaven and it's so good. That's not what verse 9 is talking about. Verse 9 is talking about, actually, you could say it this way, Old Testament saints. They didn't have the Spirit of God. Why? Because look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 in your Bible. It says, "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit." So when it says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man," it's talking for people who aren't Christians. Right? It's not talking about us. It says, "But to us, God has revealed them." What's the them that he's talking about? The them are the things that he's prepared for us. From verse 9 to the end of the chapter, the main subject is the plan of God for our lives. The main subject is what God has prepared for us that love him. Do you love God here tonight? Do we have anyone that loves God? All right, half of you do. I know, some of you are still taking notes, and that's why you didn't lift your hand. We'll have mercy on you, right? So now he says, "But God has revealed the things that he's prepared for us to us by his Spirit." Now look at the rest of verse 10. It says, "But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." What are the things of God that he's talking about? The things that he's prepared for you.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. Now verse 10 tells us how these things that are prepared for us are revealed. Notice they're prepared, not needing to prepare. They're already prepared. Hallelujah, they're already made and ready to go. One translation of the Bible says they're in a drawer fit and ready for you. Glory to God. They're tailor-made for your life. God has things tailor-made for your life right now. All right. But notice in verse 10, it says, "The Spirit of God searches all things, even the deep things of God." Giving us an idea. Get a hold of this. The things that are prepared, it says, the Spirit of God is going to reveal them to you. Yes, even the deep things. Notice there are rewards, blessings, things that he has prepared for you at different depths. Isn't that just like the earth? If you dig into the earth, can't you go from, you can start at the surface. And you can do some things at the surface. You can use a shovel and a pick, and you know, maybe some rakes and you know, even some tractors or whatever, and you can till the top of the ground, and you can plant crops, and you could sell those crops and make a decent living doing that. Praise the Lord. Glory to God for that. But then you can also go keep going down into the earth And you get to the first layer and you start to find elements in the earth like copper, right? And all the other elements of the periodic table, which I forgot when I was in chemistry in high school, right? But you keep going there, and there's other things into the earth, right? As you go down deeper, you start discovering oil, right? You can discover gold. You can discover silver. You can discover natural gas, right? But know this, that as you go deeper, notice that the resources get more and more valuable with the greater depth you go. Isn't that true? Oh, yeah, that's true. Praise the Lord. God has things for your life that for each stage of spiritual development, the deeper you go into the things of the Spirit, the more you'll discover.
Amen.
And know this, just like the earth, when you start digging into the earth, the deeper you go, the bigger tools you need.
Oh, yeah.
If you saw somebody going out into the field with a pick and a shovel, and you ask them, hey, what are you doing? They say, I'm going to go dig for oil. You all start shaking your head. You're like, that tool isn't big enough to get to that kind of wealth.
That's right.
Praying in your own natural mind is like tilling the surface. You cannot get down to the depths of God apart from praying in the Holy Ghost. You will never get to the silver, gold, oil, and natural gas with praying in your own words and your own strength. I'm going to show you this. Hallelujah. I would have never been a pastor.
Yeah, right.
I would never have been a pastor. You know the story. I never discovered I was a pastor until I was filled with the Spirit. I was called from my mother's womb, but it wasn't revealed to me until I had a bigger tool.
Right?
Until I had something that could go deep, right? So it tells us in verse 10 how these things are revealed. They're revealed by the Holy Spirit, okay? And that Spirit, the Holy Ghost, gets down to the deep things. Oh, glory to God, there's things prepared for you. But he's not going to do your digging.
No, that's right.
Right? For verse 11, let's look at verse 11. It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Verse 11 now tells us how you're going to get to those deep things. It's an interaction, a communication between your spirit and the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 gives us more insight. This process is the result of your spirit and the Holy Spirit working together, a cooperation, a communication that causes the spirit to search the depths of God's will. A communication with the Holy Ghost in your spirit that goes and searches the depths. Imagine you are a treasure hunter out there on the ocean. And let's say you went to Walmart to get your sonar. You went and got yourself the little run-of-the-mill transducer or whatever there at Walmart. That was $35. Stuck that on the bottom of your little fishing boat and went out and said, I'm going to go find a treasure. And all that's on your screen is blips of hardly anything. Can't even hardly find fish with those things. But what if you had a piece of high-tech equipment that was lent to you from the military? And it went down, and it went down to the depths, and it could see past the coral and past the seaweed, and it could go down not just 100 feet, but it could go 200 feet, 1,000 feet, 2,000 feet. They have these pieces of equipment now that can get down to the depths. In 1985, a man became very famous, so famous that I forgot his name, but who knows what he discovered. When the tools became available, as technology grew, he got the kind of tool that was able to find the most famous shipwreck of all time. In 1985, it was the Titanic, right? And they found that with pieces of equipment that sounded down into the depths. You know how deep that shipwreck is? 2.5 miles.
Wow.
2.5 miles, because he could see with... Right? He had something that could bounce off the depths And he discovered a treasure that made him so famous that, like I said, I can't even remember what his name is. But let's just say he's not sweating his mortgage payments anymore. There are things, it's like that, the Spirit of God on the inside. You're praying, you're communicating, and the Spirit of God is working on your behalf and going out and sounding those depths. And all of a sudden, that's what I was doing. I was praying in the Holy Ghost. I was praying in tongues. On September 7th of 2005, and all of a sudden, I saw something. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't a picture. The Spirit of God spoke to me and said, this is your last year as a school teacher.
Yes.
And I knew what that meant. I knew that ministry was coming, and I knew I was called to be a pastor. What happened? The Spirit was searching those things that my mind could not even think or conceive. And all of a sudden, that radar, it hit it. It's like I discovered that treasure on the bottom of the ocean. And all of a sudden, what was on the depths of God's mind came up and was revealed to me. And for one time a week, the Spirit of God said that same thing to me every day for the next week, said, this is your, in the authoritative voice. This wasn't a witness on the inside. It was the voice of God booming in my spirit, said, this is your last year as a teacher. And it was 1 week to the day. That was September 8th, It was September 15th, 2005. I had a meeting with Pastor Michael right over here in this house. And I sat down with Pastor Michael, and he said, I want you to pastor this Jamestown church. And see, the Spirit of God had already told me, glory to God. And Pastor Michael sat down, and he said, you know, if you want to keep your salary here at with the school, and if you want to make a salary with the church, I don't mind you keeping your teaching job. So on and so forth. But I had already heard in the depths.
That's right. That's right.
What was that? That was the Spirit of God sounding out,
right.
Searching the depths of God's mind.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Notice it says, for what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man, which is in him, of course, by the Holy Ghost, meaning there's no man that can tell you these things. They might sense them, they might pick up on the Spirit, but the ultimate voice is the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Some people, they come to me, Pastor, what's the will of God for my life? You're going to have to search the depths of the Spirit for yourself. I can tell you the general rules in the Bible. I can help you. I can pray for it. Maybe God can illuminate that to me, but it's better when He illuminates it to you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verse 12, and we're about ready to finish up, says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Remember, what's the Spirit of God for? That we would know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, notice we don't have the spirit of the world. See, the spirit of the world just wants to let everyone else do the work. We'll just get there on the sweat of someone else's back, but not us. We've received this ultimate discovery tool, the Spirit of God. Now, verse 13 is what I want to get to. Notice this in verse 13. Which things also we speak. What are the things he's talking about? The things that God has prepared for us. The same thing he's been talking about this whole passage of Scripture. The plan of God for your life.
Yes.
The deep things of God. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, there's new rewards with every new phase of spiritual development.
Yes.
Oh, there's new rewards. There's new rewards. Oh, my goodness. You don't want to miss it. He says, now the things that God prepared for us, we speak. So there must be a spoken interaction about the things that are already prepared for us. But here's the whole catch. You don't know what they are. Right? So how do you speak something that's for you that you are completely unaware of? Read the rest of the verse. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. So it's not in human language.
Right?
But which the Holy Ghost teaches. Words that the Holy Ghost gives you that goes out and speaks those things which are prepared for you. Everyone say tongues.
Tongues.
And people want to diminish this gift. They want to diminish the language given to you by the Holy Ghost. Man's natural language cannot get it done. A supernatural language is necessary if you're going to dig.
Yes.
If you want to meek out a Christianity on the surface, go ahead. It's going to be a miserable one, just to let you know. There's people all over the place living on the surface of Christianity. Oh, I'm a Christian, but you know, I've asked Jesus in my heart, but they go to the bar. Oh, I asked Jesus in my heart, but they go to the same movies that sinners go to. Doing the same stuff that sinners do over and over. Well, you're living on the surface. Or you can start digging down. Start digging and boom. Now, I'll tell you what. When you're digging, do you hit a gusher every day?
No.
Don't get discouraged if you didn't hit a gusher today. Do you know what a gusher is in the spirit? You know what that means, right? I mean, there's times when you're praying in the Holy Ghost. Some days you're just praying. Just like some days they're just digging. And it's not anything too spectacular. You don't really hear anything. You don't see anything. But, you know, you keep digging, you keep digging. You dig the next day, you dig the next day, you dig the next day, you dig the next day. All of a sudden, bang, a gusher. All of a sudden, God's voice just starts speaking to you. All of a sudden, it's audible on the inside of your spirit, and you start seeing things that He has for you. And glory to God, it's awesome. Amen. But your natural prayer can't get it done. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues.
Yes.
Can we bring up verse 13 in the Amplified? I want you to see it in the Amplified. Look at this. It says, and we are setting these truths forth. We're sending those things that God has prepared for us. We're sending them forward. Progress. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, if this doesn't make you just want to run home and pray in tongues, because you're setting the things that God has for you, you're setting them forward in words not taught by human wisdom, but they're taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truth with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God interpreting your future. The things that God prepared for you, the plan, the blessing. But God's people aren't digging. They want to be the miracle people. They want to be the shouters. They want to be the runners. We want to talk about Azusa Street. We want to look to the past when everything seemed more miraculous. The reason why they had more miracles 100 years ago than we have today is because they spent time developing themselves spiritually, and God found a church that was willing to move. Yeah, the church today is too distracted. Tongues. Tongues is that language that verse 13 is talking about. We'll just show you, you know 1 Corinthians 14:2, right? You should be able to quote it by heart by now. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, wait, where we go? There we go. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Go to the Amplified, please. Can you bring that up in the Amplified Bible? For one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to people, but to God. For no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. It sounds like the language, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Ghost, that goes out, digs, searches the depths of the deep things of God, hallelujah, that your mind cannot process and understand. We're going to need to pray in tongues, folks. It's called tongues. Some people are like, I haven't prayed in tongues in years. Then you haven't been digging for years. And you ask any of these gas and oil guys around here, they'll tell you, payday don't come until you dig. Right? No digging, no reward. People say, oh, I don't believe that. That sounds like works. That sounds like law. No, it's just seed time and harvest. For he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. People say, I want to reap healing, whether I'm administering it or receiving it. I want to reap these miracles. I want to see these things. I want to have the blessing of God, the will of God in my life. Well, you better sow to the Spirit. You better sow to the Spirit. People say, well, it's praying in tongues business. So-and-so says they pray in tongues an hour a day. That just sounds like works. Well, go digging for an hour a day then. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
How much do you want to discover?
Yeah, that's right. That's
well, how much are you going to dig?
That's right.
The digging stops. The rewards stop. Because that sounds like works. No, no, no. It's just simple seed time and harvest. You got to sow.
That's
Don't
right.
be like a farmer expecting a harvest who's never planted seed. Now, you're in 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to end right here. I'm 5 minutes over, but I don't care. And verse 14 says, it says, but the natural man. That word natural means carnal. Who's the carnal man? Well, obviously, it's got to be associated with verse 13. Because look at it says in verse 14, but the natural man. In verse 13, he was talking about the spiritual man. Who is the spiritual man? The man that spoke these words out in the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 14, but the natural or carnal man, he's comparing two different kinds of people.
Right.
The carnal man versus the spiritual man. The carnal man sees no need to pray in tongues. The spiritual man prays in the Spirit. But look at verse 14, it says, but the natural man or the carnal man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. God's blessings, God's reward, God's will not be discovered in an environment of carnality. Oh, God, help us. People that have, I'm just going to get on some basics here. I'm not trying to tramp out your fun. Just listen. TV on all the time. Carnal.
Carnal, sure.
Carnal. It still just blows my mind, and I'm not just not to be critical, but if you're listening to secular music, I don't understand how a believer could jump into a car and throw on rock 90 whatever on the radio. I don't get that. One of the first things in my life I piled up and kicked out of my house was all that garbage, trash, worldly music.
Right.
It's carnality. It feeds the mental realm. It does not bless you spiritually. The average American home today is dominated by TV, by carnal music. All the people are doing, all these things, you know. Praise God for spending time with the kids, but sometimes people have so many hobbies with their kids that they never have time to pray in the Holy Ghost. Yeah. The will of God for your life will not be discovered if you are a carnal man. What's the carnal man? Well, he told us what the spiritual man was in verse 13. So the opposite must be what the carnal man is. Person who don't pray in the Holy Ghost. You will just be on the surface. You'll be digging for oil with a shovel and a pick. Yeah. I want you to have the best. I want you to have gushers. I mean, my goodness. I mean, I started to discover the plan of God for my life. Digging. Digging. Getting down deep. You would be amazed what you would see. You'd be amazed what you discovered. Hallelujah. You know, and I'm not saying this to try to plug a book or something. Probably a lot of you already have it. But I wrote a book on this. You know, I did that to try to emphasize to people that maybe haven't been taught this doctrine, the necessity of praying in the Spirit. You know, sometimes I'll even take out my own book. Not because I'm trying to read what I wrote, you know what I mean? But I open to that chapter where it says the benefits of speaking in tongues. And I'll encourage myself. I'll just get that out and I'll read. Okay, oh, that's right. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's what happens when I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God's digging and searching for me.
That's right. Amen.
I'm being built up, spiritually developed. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What is happening? Spiritual development.
Sure.
Development. Did you get some help here tonight?
Yes.
Remember, the miracles of God that you're seeking come from the inside out.
Yes.
Nothing's coming out if nothing was put in.
Right?
Right? You're not going to reap life if you don't sow to the Spirit.
Right.
The Spirit of God is your digging tool. Tongues is the language. God uses language to discover things.
Yeah.
Man uses technology. God uses language. I love it. I love it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What are you going to go discover? What are you going to go see? What's going to be revealed to you? I can tell you. I sense in here, at one hand, some of you are rejoicing and happy and getting excited, but some of you feel convicted because you're in a Holy Ghost Pentecostal church and you're not praying in tongues. You know, do you realize? I saw a statistic that said 40% of Pentecostals pray in the Spirit. So 60% aren't Pentecostals. You say, well, I don't want that term. I don't want that label being Pentecostal. Well, okay. It's just the word. Pray in the Holy Ghost.